Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Starting in verse 34 and 35, I'll read this to you again. And I have a couple of verses today, and I want to try and get us into the mindset of this is a new commandment. And Jesus says here in verse 34, speaking to his disciples, as I told the children, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a very interesting verse, because he's talking to his disciples, and then he's taking it out into other people in the world, and he's going, those other people who don't know me, who don't understand who I am, they're going to know that you are my disciples if you love each other. And it has to be an all-consuming love. It has to be a love that is from above. Because Jesus so loved us that he gave himself for us. And they didn't quite understand that here. But after the resurrection, everything came into them. And they understood how much Jesus gave. He gave his whole self. He poured out all his blood so that all our sins could be washed away. He loved us that much. Does anybody here love that much that you would offer your life for someone else? I want you to look to the people sitting inside of you and just look at them and in your own mind think, would you give your life for that person? I mean, that's where the rubber really meets the road. When you, if military, and I'm not using this, and please, Wendell, don't take offense, but if someone came in with a garrison of men with guns, and they put a gun to your head, and they said, look, we're going to kill one person here today, who's it going to be? Can we get a volunteer? Because if we don't get a volunteer, we're going to kill everybody. You know what I mean? So if you had a volunteer, would you volunteer, excuse me, to die for someone else? Jesus died for us. And that is such a profound love that it's almost hard to wrap your mind around it. Would you die for someone else in this congregation? I wonder. I think about it in my own self. Would I die for Whitey? It's hard to get that. You can say, oh, yes, I would. But you have to be in that situation where it's going to happen. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do we love each other? Jesus said, I give you a command. Love each other as I have loved you. My second scripture is just a page over. It's in chapter 15. Starting in verse 12 and 13. We're starting in verse 12, we're going to read 13. And I look at these scripture verses here, and this is the fireman's verse, the volunteer fireman's verse. Chapter 15, starting in verse 12, it reads, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He's repeating himself. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I always looked at that as the fireman's scripture. Volunteer fireman. Okay? I was a volunteer fireman once. Way back. When I was younger, a little more spryer. A little easier to climb up and down ladders and crawl through burning buildings. But that's what firemen do. Excuse me. Whether they know it or not, they put their lives on the line for people they don't even know. Excuse me. And they do it, whether they know it or not, out of love. Why else would you crawl through a burning building of all kinds of stuff? I mean, I've never been in an actual burning building that was someone's house because I was an older guy and they always want to put the younger ones in there and I was left to clean up the hoses. You know, after all the fun was done and they were in the building, I got to put all the hoses away, wash them off, you know, kind of help them do that. But I was in a burning building at the training center, and they make it as realistic as possible. And it's a frightening thing. It's a very frightening thing. You're in a Scott Air pack, you got a bottle of air on, and all this heavy, heavy clothing, and the place is actually on fire. So they can train you. It's almost like you got to be half crazy to go into a burning building. Because there's a good chance that if anything of your safety equipment fails, you're going to be badly hurt or killed. Can't breathe the air in there. It's all toxic, all the plastics and all that nonsense. So the point I'm getting to is when you love someone that much as Christ loves, you'd go into a burning building for them. Now, I don't recommend you do that without the safety equipment on, because you probably won't make it very far. All the toxic smoke and stuff. But think about our lives in this world. This world is on fire. Wouldn't you agree? This world's on fire. There's all kinds of toxic stuff going on. All you got to do is look at the TV, listen to some of the modern music. Toxic. And Satan wants it that way. There's all kinds of toxicity out there. It's burning. The place is smoking. And God calls us to love each other in this world. How many people have problems in their lives? Do you have things going on that you're like, make you grit your teeth? Oh boy, I could just bite nails off. Ever felt that way? Yep, I got one person raising their hand back there. Yes, we could bite the heads of nails off. Probably 10 penny nails. And if you have teenagers, not picking on the teenagers, but they could be exasperating. And if you have parents who are somewhat in their infancy again, they could be exasperating. Work could be exasperating. How about that boss that says, hey, I got to have it done, it's got to be done this way, and go do it. And you know it's not going to work. But they expect you to do it anyway. Aggravation. Our life gets filled with it. Well, what does love look like? Jesus said we're supposed to love people, right? Everybody has a good definition of love. Everybody have a good definition of love? Everybody knows what love is? Nobody knows what love is? Have you been loved? Amy, you loved? Yeah, yeah. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians. We've got to find out what love is and exactly how do you do it and are we doing it right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What does love look like? I don't know what the world calls love. Love is as long as I get what I want, right? That's how the world looks at it. Chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 4. And we have looked at these before. We have read this verse. This is probably a very familiar verse to all of you. And I look at it this morning because I want us to have a very good understanding of what love is. And it's very important because Jesus commanded us to love each other. It wasn't if you feel like it or if I'm in the mood for it today or this week or even a couple hours from now. He commanded us to love each other. And I'm talking about our congregation. I'm talking about the people who we are together here today. I'm going to expand on that later on, but we're going to look at just us right here. Let's look at that, okay? Because there can be squabbles in a church. Would you agree? Squabbles in a church? Have you experienced it? Yeah. You know why? Because we're human beings. And human beings are messy. And they want what they want. So let's look at what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in the 4th verse, I'm going to read down to the 8th verse. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And I'm going to stop right there. Let us take each part of this scripture and just kind of break it down and look at it. Patience and kindness. I'm going to put those two together because they kind of go together. Jesus was patient with his blundering disciples and followers. He was patient with the sick and the poor. He was patient with Pilate. He was patient with those who crucified him. For he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Patience is in short supply. You ever notice that? Try driving around for a little while, like I do. I drive a lot, put a lot of miles on in a day, you know, in my job, can anywhere from 40 to 120 miles in a day. I know Whitey drives quite a bit. Are other drivers patient? No, they're not patient. They are just driving like maniacs because they're in such a hurry to get somewhere. They're probably late. Patience. Are we patient with each other? Patience is an attitude. And sometimes in your life, in your daily activities, working with other human beings, patience leaves you. You get to the point after you've bitten off those 10 penny nail heads that you have had enough. I have had enough. Can you imagine what would have happened if Christ would have had enough and lost his patience? He could have went, I think that town is going to leave, and wiped it out. He could have just said a word and it would have been wiped out. Patience. How patient are you with each other? How patient are we with our family members? Now, there's the things that happen. You never notice that? Family members, because they're in proximity of each other all the time, it's probably easier to be patient with each other here because we see each other once, twice, maybe three times a week. But you're with your family members all the time, and they're constantly doing this, right? They've got that finger in your carotid artery, and they're poking. They're poking really hard. And you're going, stop that. And they're going, huh? Stop that. And they're poking even harder. Patience. I think the best way to develop patience is to have kids. Or at least live with your parents. Because your parents will drive you crazy. And then the thing we hook up with patience is kindness. Love that is patient reveals itself in kindness. Patience is an attitude. Patience is a thought of mind, okay? It doesn't have to really leave you per se, but you have patience. But then the active part of patience is kindness. To do a kind act for somebody. And what I mean by kindness is being patient when you know somebody is having a really, really bad week. And they are just have that finger in their neck. And you can tell it's been a rough week. And in your spirit, the Holy Spirit says, and I'm going to use you, Root, can I please use you as an example? Root is, oh, I'm getting that look. Root is having a bad week. And the Spirit tells me Root's having a bad week. So I need to go over and just give her a little kiss on the cheek with all this fuzz. So that she goes, oh, get away from me, Chanky. Oh, I'm getting the... But that's what we need to look for. That's what you need to look for in your spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you with the people you know. When you know they're having a bad day, say a kind word. Talk to them. Let them know that you care. Some of us is stop tormenting them. That's being kind. Stop tormenting. Patience and kindness. Oh. My printer spit it out a blank piece of paper. Jealousy and to be arrogant. Jealousy is one of the deadly sins. Nothing can more thoroughly embitter the human spirit and poison a personal relationship as the spirit of envy and jealousy. You wanna cut my mic a minute? Try it again. Up. Nope. She's being patient with me. All right. She's patiently waiting for me to get a trim. I did get a trim. It was a direct cause of the first crime of the human race, where Cain slew his little brother Abel. Why? Because he was jealous. Jealous because Abel had a more better offering for the Lord. And why did Cain's offering not work? Because it was just whatever he had. We've got to really be careful in our midst, amongst ourselves, to never let jealousy to take hold in our hearts for anything or anybody. Jealousy is one of the seven deadly sins. And when it gets into a heart and a soul, it poisons it. And jealousy can bring about arrogance. How many people have arrogant people in their lives? I've known some arrogant people. Very arrogant people. Generally, I try and torment them, which is probably wrong. I shouldn't torment arrogant people, but I just can't help it, especially the people at work. Some of the upper management people, I keep pushing that envelope. You know what I mean? I tell them they're arrogant, and they go, no, we're not. And then they start their arrogance up again, and then I stand on their foot while I'm standing aside of them. You're not arrogant? Why are you getting upset? Why are you getting upset? Arrogance. Thinking more of yourself than what you truly are. We have a lot of people out in the world doing that. I don't know of any arrogant people in our congregation. None of you, at least dealing with me, have been arrogant. I've got to say, you're one of the most loving congregations that I've been in a long, long time. And I want to be here. I love each and every one of you. You're not arrogant. I don't know anybody here that's arrogant. We may have people that visit us that might be arrogant. We could have new members joining us that might be arrogant, because they're going to bring that stuff from outside the world and bring it in here. Jealousy and arrogance. Arrogance begets rudeness. We don't want to be rude to each other. These are all attributes of our Lord and Savior. He was never arrogant. He was never rude. He was truthful. He was very truthful. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not taking into account a wrong suffered. Who here has been wronged? Have you ever been wronged? I would say everybody's head should be going up and down. Wronged. And I'm not saying by wronged by anybody in here, but I mean just wronged. You tried to do the right thing, you were patient, you were kind, and someone just came up and they, boom, spiritually gave you a knee right in the hip. Gave you a Charlie horse. A wrong not suffered. I would say that Jesus Christ was wronged when they hung him on a cross. They lied about him. They slapped him. I mean, he proved to the priests and the chief magistrates and all the people around him that he was the Son of God. Who else could have performed all the miracles he did? I was at a wedding yesterday, and it was very interesting. One of the guys at work got married to his longtime girlfriend, and the minister, during the ceremony, it was short and sweet to the point, but not once was God mentioned. Not once. So Vinny asked me to say grace, and I just poured out God all over them people. Giving thanks for food. Yep. But think about it. Jesus Christ was wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He healed people. He cast out demons. He fed them. And I mentioned during the prayer for grace, for the thanksgiving of the food, that the first miracle he ever did was changing water to wine at a wedding in Cana. I made sure everybody there understood that and knew it. He did all good. He didn't do anything wrong. The only time he upset some of the people was when he told them the truth. Scribes and the Pharisees. And he drove out the money changers out of the temple. All righteous acts. He made a whip and drove them out. He did everything right. And they hung him on a tree. Nailed him to that tree. Killed him. How much better, because no one here is going to get crucified that I know of, that when someone wrongs us, especially in our congregation, when someone wrongs us, we take it on the cheek a little bit. Okay? That we love them back with an unconditional love. I mean, I've been yelled at on occasions when I didn't do anything wrong. It just happened that that person was having a bad day, and I got in their way, and I got it, okay? Now, if I was of the world, and I didn't have Christ living in me and the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it does happen, we make mistakes, you could growl back. I didn't deserve that. You just yelled at me, right? So we take into account people have bad days. And when we're wrong, love is not attacking them. And probably the best thing to do is to kindly ask, what's the matter? And then you'll probably get a 2-hour rendition of what actually is wrong. You didn't cause it. But that's loving. That's being Christ-like. Be there to listen. So when someone wrongs you, try and ascertain why. Go to them. Love is not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Unrighteousness. It's all around us. We even participate in some of it, if we want to be truthful with ourselves. But let's not rejoice in it. The unrighteousness is going to be here, and it's going to get worse. Because if we're in the end times, and I'm not prophesizing here, but I look at what's going on in our culture, okay, and around the world, but just our culture, all right, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Let's not participate in the unrighteousness, but let's participate in the righteousness of truth. Let's be truthful with one another. Let's be truthful with that world. They're not going to like it. You're going to get attacked. They're going to be after you. But in love, at least utter the truth. That's what love is. Love is truthful, patient and kind and long-suffering. Finally, love in its truest form that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit bears all things. We can bear all things by the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what comes to you, no matter what comes your way, whether it's coming from the world or whether it's coming from each other here in the church or from our families, we can bear it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believes all things. Believes that God is going to, in His time, make things right. Believes all things in the Scriptures. Hopes all things. You know, the greatest hope that I know of is the hope of a mother for her children. God has hopes for us. He hopes in us. We should hope in all things. Hope for those people that they get better. Hope that the Holy Spirit finds them. Hope that you have enough self-control to give them that message of salvation. And finally, endures all things. How's your endurance quotient? How well are you enduring things? Can you endure the slings and arrows from somebody who loves you, especially when you realize that they're not really out to hurt you, they've just had a really bad day? Endurance. Christ had the ultimate endurance. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured the torture of the crucifixion. He endured His countrymen slapping Him across the face. How much more can we endure? I want you to think about endurance. We can go the distance. We have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can go further than we think we can in loving each other. We can do it because the power of the Holy Spirit is in us and God loved us first. We can do it. My final scripture reading is a stepping stone for Pastor Rich for next week. I've been talking about loving the brethren. Let us look at one more scripture that will give us direction that Pastor Rich will be going next week. And I don't know if he's going to use the scripture, but this is Jesus talking to His disciples again. And it's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. And it's a stepping stone. First, we love God. This is the whole concept of simple church. First, we love God. He loves us. And then we love others. And my whole sermon has been on loving each other in this congregation. Because that's what Jesus' commandment was to His disciples. You are to love each other. And the whole world will know you're My disciples because of the love we have for each other in this congregation. Let us love each other so strongly and so powerfully that it is a light, a beacon, out into the world, and people are going, what are these crazy people doing? They love each other. We can see it and feel it, the love. In Luke chapter 6, starting in 35 and through 36, Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Pastor Rich will be preaching on that next week about going out to others. And you got to have love in your heart to do that. There's got to be a love for the lost, a love for people who look like your enemies, but they're really not. I want you to think of those people out there as prisoners. They're in little uniforms, probably orange ones, got a number across the back. They're prisoners of our enemy, Satan. And you can give them the good news that will liberate them from their prison, take them out of the hand of the devil, and place them in the hand of our Father in heaven.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.